Thank you so much. Take your Bibles, please. Go to Isaiah chapter 40 again. Isaiah chapter 40. We want to continue looking at dealing with our past and four voices we must listen to. We looked at the first two this morning, and we want to continue on with that. We're going to restart our reading down in verse. My page here, down in verse 6, and read from verse 6 down through verse 11, Isaiah chapter 40, starting with verse 6, it says, "The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into a high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, and be not afraid, and say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches. Thank you your Holy Spirit uses it in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, we pray once again as we come as a needy people that you would use your word to meet needs in our hearts and lives, for we all certainly have them today, tonight. Lord, we pray that you'd be honored, glorified by our time together now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We said this morning as we began to look at this passage that Judah had been in captivity in Babylon. The northern kingdom had gone into captivity much earlier in 721 B.C., and now it's 586 B.C., the southern kingdom goes into captivity. They're in Babylon for generations. Only the oldest of men are still alive when they return back to Jerusalem. It says in Ezra, when they laid the foundation of the temple, that the young men rejoiced and the old men wept. Paraphrasing a little bit there. Because they remembered the glory of the former temple, but it was gone, and I don't know if they wept because they saw God was working again in their time, or they wept because the new temple was not near of the grand proportions of the great temple of Solomon that was destroyed. But they come back to the land, and Isaiah speaks to them as they return a message of comfort, a message telling them that God is greater than their circumstances. God is greater than their circumstances. We all face circumstances. All of our circumstances are different. Our history is different. The things you're going to face tomorrow are different than the things that I will face tomorrow. And the things this week are different. Because God knows what each of us need in our life day by day. God knows what each of us can handle, can endure. And God, you know, God never puts anything on us greater than what we can deal with his help. And so we see the four voices here as we begin these first 11 verses of Isaiah chapter 40. We saw first the voice of pardon. Isaiah says in verse 2, "Her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned." We saw the voice of pardon, then we saw the voice of providence, God's working in the affairs of man. We see that it says, we see that the glory of the Lord had departed from the temple, and now the glory of the Lord returns in Ezekiel 43, verse 4. We saw that in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4, the same thoughts we see when it speaks of John the Baptist. Prepare you the way of the Lord, make the path straight. Not that God is building a highway for us, but we are to move the obstacles from our heart and from our life that hinders God from working in our hearts. You know, we're the only, you know, human beings are the only individuals that hinder God. You ever considered that? The galaxies obey God without question. Our solar system obeys God without question. Our earth rotates at the command of God without question. Nature, the wind, the waves, obey God without question. Only mankind questions God. We have a choice to serve God. Providence, God's working in the affairs of man. God says, make a highway. I want to work in your heart and your life. Make a highway, make it straight. Fill the valley, bring down the mountain, make the crooked way straight, smooth out the rough places. You know, it's not about making our life easier. If I had to ask each one of you, you'd be honest with me. If I had to say, would you like your life a little easier than it is right now? We would all say yes. But why, think about this though. Why is it we think everybody else has got it easier than we do? We think they got it made. But we don't know the problems that we face, and often the hidden problems are much more difficult than the ones that we see. God works in the affairs of mankind. And then we see the third thing here. We saw the voice of pardon, the voice of providence, and then we see the voice of promise in verses 6, 7, and 8, the verses we read before. Isaiah turns some thoughts to helping us to understand God in relation to nature. We think, we get the idea in our time that the world is eternal. We hear all about this, about saving the planet. Do you ever think about that? Puny little man, so insignificant. I am going to use an LED bulb instead of an incandescent bulb, and I'm going to save the planet. Now, I think we ought to conserve energy as much as we can. I'm going to recycle, and I'm going to save the planet. I'm going to stop driving a car and ride around on a bicycle so I don't put CO2 into the atmosphere and create climate change. It used to be global warming. Remember back in the days when it was global warming? But then the globe didn't warm, so they had to change it. Now it's climate change. And I'm going to save the planet by riding on a bicycle. How? You know, we kind of have an outrageous view of our abilities, don't we, sometimes? God says all the universe in his hand. We hear about, you know, the oceans are going to rise and Miami's going to be underwater. That might not be a bad idea. But do you know God says in his word that he set a bound on the oceans? That they can't go beyond that. I don't care how many glaciers fall in the ocean. I don't care how much the ice caps melt. God says, I've set a boundary. Now, we don't know exactly where that boundary is. I understand that. But God says, I set a boundary. The world's not going to have a deluge that covers 90% of the population areas in the world. God says, I've set a boundary. But also we understand that nature is at the hand and control of God. Look at these verses here in verse 6. He says, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth. The flower fadeth because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely people, this is grass. All of nature is temporary. Peter tells us there comes a day when the elements will melt with a fervent heat. That this world as we know it is going to burn up. We know the next event God has on his calendar is the rapture of the church, followed by 7 years of tribulation. And then following that, of course, is the great millennial reign of Christ. At the end of that, everything that we know of will melt with a fervent heat. And God will create a new world, a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. All these things. Now, we should be good stewards as we can. We shouldn't throw litter on the ground and all. I understand all that. But we have to understand that all these things are temporary. Isn't it terrible that the time and effort we spend on temporary things? Things that will not last. I like cars. I really do. I enjoy fixing them. I enjoy driving them. I enjoy looking at cars. But you know what? It's said that cars are temporary. Vehicles don't last unless they're put up and preserved. And even you take it and you put it in the garage and put it up on blocks and preserve it, it still is not going to last because time takes its effect. They're not going to last. The greatest things that men build, even the great pyramids and Sphinx of Egypt, are crumbling. Everything's temporary. The institutions and governments of mankind are temporary. I'm not that old, but I remember the great Soviet Union, the great threat to the world. One of the two great superpowers, the United States and the Soviet Union, and now the Soviet Union is now Russia, which is not near as formidable as it once was. Now we see a rising nation in China. Nations rise and nations fall. Governments rise and governments fall. Society and governments have rules and laws, but they're temporary. What's legal today may be illegal tomorrow, and what's illegal today may be legal tomorrow. But we have an unchanging standard, the Bible, the Word of God. Verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Forever. I don't know how many books are published every year, thousands of new titles every year. Most of them go through one printing and that's it. If maybe 10% go to a second printing, 1% of that 1% of those will maybe make it to another printing. Most fall into oblivion within 5 years. We look down through history, there have been tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands titles of books published over the years. We know very few of them. We understand that the Word of God, written by about 40 men over about 1,600 years, completed almost 2,000 years ago, translated for us in 1611 into the King James Version we have today, more than 400 years ago, still is the most popular title of a book ever published. Why? Because it has value. Because the Bible says the Word of God stands firm. There are a lot of self-help books. And sometimes it doesn't hurt us to read a book that will help us with some things. It's a good thing to do. But those self-help books can't replace the Bible. Sometimes there are books we can read on ethics. But books on ethics can't replace the ethics of the Word of God. There's books on government, but those books can't replace the Word of God. There's books on family, but those books cannot replace the Word of God. Because it does not change. The truth of the Word of God does not change. Society changes. Interesting, as society changes, we hear men taking and trying to make the Word of God conform to the norms of society. And saying, well, you know, it said this, but that was, you know, 2,000 years ago, and it doesn't really apply because, you know, do you know what? 2,000 years ago, there were the same people with the same problems, the same difficulties, the same joys, the same heartaches as there are today. People do not change. Technology changes, but people don't change. The Word of God stands sure. We have the voice of promise. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. This world will not last. We know, we see here in our seasons here in Newfoundland. We see that the seasons come, and as the fall comes and the frost, and that we see that the grass withers and dies and the flowers die, and we see that they're not permanent. But the Word of God stands forever. We have an unchanging standard on which to base our lives and measure the truth and the falsehood of the world. You see, the world sets up and says, this is truth. How do we know? How do we know? The only way we can know what is truth is how does it measure up to the Word of God? It doesn't matter if they do a poll and 78% of the population across Canada believes this is true. That is irrelevant. What is relevant is, does that premise conform to the Word of God? We can take a lot of different areas of life on how we live, what we should consume, what we should watch, what kind of government should we have, how much government should be or should not be involved. We can take all those things. The Word of God is the measure, the voice of promise. Things change, but the Word of God stands forever. I've said before that two things will last into eternity: the souls of men and women and boys and girls, and the Word of God. Those two things. Everything else, if you will, is fluff. James says, what is our life? It's but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanished away. Fog. And it's gone. No real substance to it. We think it's a big issue at the time. We here in Newfoundland know what fog is, don't we? None out there today. Tim looked out to see, so thought maybe the fog had rolled in. I was flying out of the airport one time, and it was a foggy day. Imagine that. And I was talking to the girl who was checking me in there in my baggage, and I said, do you think we're going to get out today? And she's standing behind the counter, and she gets up on her tiptoes like this and looks, and I said, what are you looking at? She said, those pine trees across the way. If I can see them, then the planes can take off. And I got this image in my mind. The control call tower. Control tower. Calling down, Bertha? Air Canada wants to take off. Can you see the pine trees? Over. Cannot see the pine trees. Check. Air Canada? Bertha says she can't see the pine trees. You have to stay on the ground. Fog. My son wrote a song a couple years ago. He was out for camp and got trapped in the fog. He had spent, what was it, 2 days or 3 days? 2 days with Gene Anderson. I don't know what the Lord was punishing for something. No, they had a great time. But the fog delayed him. And so he wrote a song. What's the deal with fog in Newfoundland? Kept my plane on the ground. The great line I like from that is, the advantages of fog is being able to play hide and seek in an empty parking lot. But we know the fog is temporary. The sun comes out, it burns the fog off. The wind comes, it blows it away. It's only temporary. We have to understand that these things that so overwhelm us today are temporary. They do not last, they are not eternal. Now, we understand that problems are real and we have to face them, we have to deal. I understand that. But understand that in the eternal scheme of things, they don't have great significance. The Word of God stands forever. The voice of pardon, the voice of provision, the voice of promise. And our last thought, the voice of peace. The voice of peace. Look at verse 9 again. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young. The voice of peace. The end of verse 9, it says, behold your God. Behold your God. Behold is an interesting word in the Bible. It doesn't just mean to look at, but it means stop what you're doing and pay attention. As John was baptizing there at the Jordan River, and Jesus came over the hill coming down towards the river, John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And I believe everybody at that river's edge stopped what they're doing and looked where John was pointing. Behold. Behold. Isaiah says, behold your God. Let me challenge you this week. When circumstances are not what you expected them to be, to behold your God. Stop and look at God. When things maybe go beyond your expectation, you're blessed beyond what you thought was possible in a circumstance, to behold your God. Stop and look at God. When you have something to deal with that's unexpected, behold your God. Stop and look at God. We get so focused on looking at our circumstances, at looking at our surroundings, that we forget to look to God. We look to God in a lot of ways. We look to God in prayer. We look to God by reading His Word. We look to God as we praise Him day by day, as we thank God for things as they come our way. We look to God as we display a godly and a Christ-like attitude in our life, as we go about, as we interact with others. Behold your God. A couple things that he tells us about God in these verses. First of all, he tells us that God is the peacemaker. Look at verse 9. O Zion that bringest good tidings. He says further on down that, lift up, be not afraid. Good tidings. I circled those two phrases. Good tidings and be not afraid. When I read those verses, those phrases, good tidings and be not afraid, my thought went to the shepherds outside Jerusalem, outside Bethlehem that night. The angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So fear not. Good tidings. The peacemaker. You know, God can bring peace to the most difficult situation. I've known individuals, and I've been in circumstances where there's been a problem between people, a long-standing problem. But God was able to intervene and bring reconciliation and be a peacemaker where we thought there was no peace. Be not afraid. We're afraid of a lot of things, aren't we? Think about it. What is the thing you're most afraid will happen this week? God tells you, just like Isaiah, be not afraid. Why? Because God is in control. The circumstances that will come our way do not take God by surprise. He doesn't look down from heaven and go, how did that happen? I missed that one. God doesn't miss anything. God orchestrates everything. Be not afraid. God is the peacemaker, but God also is the judge. We see in verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. The judge, a strong hand. I like to watch shows of trials. I like to watch Judge Judy once in a while. Don't laugh, you watch her too. You just won't admit it. But I like to watch the interaction between the people. And do you ever watch some of the stories these people make up? You know, I think, do you really expect her? You know, you hear their and you say, do you really expect her to believe that? But God is the judge. God knows right from wrong. Sometimes I'm pretty sympathetic. One person says something, oh, that's right. But yeah, the other person says, well, no, they're right. Well, they can't, both can't be right. Somebody's lying. But God is the judge. God knows the truth, regardless of how well we dress up a lie. God has a strong hand. You see, God not only knows the truth, but he has the ability to judge according to his truth. It says, his arm shall rule. The strength of God. The circumstances of our life this week, God is there to judge in those circumstances. God is strong enough to be able to deal in those circumstances, even where we in our weakness think it's not possible. And it says his reward is with him. See, judges come not just to condemn, but to reward. If you watch Judge Judy, often she rewards the plaintiff because the plaintiff was injured by the defendant. And so the plaintiff receives money, a reward from the defendant because the defendant was guilty. I wonder how many times Judge Judy gets it wrong. I don't know. But you know what? God never gets it wrong. His reward is with him. God will work it all out. I don't know how many times I've told people, maybe I've told some of you that. You're in a circumstance, you look, it will never be resolved, but God will work it all out. We think, I don't know how it's going to be resolved. Do you know what? If we knew how it was going to be resolved, then we wouldn't need God. His reward is with him. God is the peacemaker. God is the judge, and God is the shepherd. Here we see, verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Feed his sheep like a shepherd, his flock like a shepherd. We need to go back and spend a great deal of time in Psalm 23. I'm sure your mind went back there as soon as you read these verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But also we see in John chapter 10, let's look there. We're not quite as familiar with that as we are with Psalm 23. Jesus is the good shepherd. It's the one that David is writing about as he wrote Psalm 23. John chapter 10 and verse 11, it says, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd, the good shepherd. He knows the sheep. The thought is there, he knows the sheep by name. We see in Scripture as well that God knows the names of the stars of the galaxies. They say there are more stars in the galaxies than there are grains of sand on the beaches. And God knows the name of each one. The Lord, the Good Shepherd, knows each of our names. Does not just mean he knows that this is Lynn Allen Holman, but it means he knows my nature. He knows my being. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my strength. He knows my failure. He knows my faults. He knows all about me and about you as well. And God works in circumstances because he knows all about us. He is the good shepherd. But here we find that he pays special attention to the most vulnerable. Notice he says he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with the young, the most vulnerable. The most vulnerable of the adult sheep are the ewes that are carrying lambs because they can't run, they can't get away from predators. I mean, a healthy sheep has trouble getting away from a predator as it is. But carrying lambs, it's almost impossible for them to get away from a predator. They're vulnerable. What did James say about pure religion? Is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion. To meet the needs of the truly needy and keep ourselves clean in this world. That's pure religion. It's not a rigmarole that's done in a special house. He pays special attention to the most vulnerable. We can be at peace when we know the truth, God's tidings. We can trust in the everlasting judge. We can seek our comfort and safety in the good shepherd. Four voices we see. The voice of pardon. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. The voice of providence. Song says, in shady green pastures, God leads us along. The voice of promise. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The word of God will stand forever. And the voice we see here, the voice of peace. Stop in the midst of your circumstances. Behold your God. God can and will deal with those circumstances as we trust in him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed.